You had a special treat this morning. You don't have to listen to me. Ben Edwards and his family are working on heading toward Japan. And they are going to be talking about that. I think maybe first on they're going to sing for you. And then there's going to be a video. And Ben's going to share the word and talk some more about how you can pray for them. We talked about praying for one another, praying the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers. So we're going to give him the rest of the time, and I thank you for giving him your attention. Ben, would you come?
We're going to sing for you a song that we've been learning in Japanese and English. As we stated in Sunday school, we'll be wanting to reach out to the Japanese nationals as well. The church we'll be at is going to be off base in the Japanese community, as well as ministering to the U.S. military folks that are stationed over there. So we're trying to learn Japanese. You can pray for us about that, to learn it. It's a difficult language. And so we'll sing you a song now that we're working on in Japanese. Now we'll watch a short video presentation of our ministry, and then we'll come to the Lord.
In more than 90 countries of the world, American military personnel stand ready to challenge any threats to the security of the free nations. There are more than 2 million men and women serving all over the globe. Sadly, many of them have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The need to plant New Testament Bible-believing churches around our overseas military bases is great. A soldier's time of military service overseas is often a prime opportunity to witness. When service members are in other countries where people don't speak their language, and they find themselves separated from their families and friends, often they are more sensitive to the voice of God and more prepared to respond to the Holy Spirit's drawing. Sadly, when our service personnel find themselves facing these challenges, many will turn to alcohol, drugs, and other vices for relief from their loneliness and fears. Many will submit to godless choices when faced with pressures to bond with their military family. And those who do resist find themselves even further isolated and lonely. The challenges of military living aren't limited only to the life of the soldier. They also encompass the entire family. These families sacrifice much as they are called upon with short notice to pack up and move to unfamiliar places and cultures, leaving behind home, local churches, families, and friends to go to foreign lands, only to arrive there and have their spouses, mother, or father deployed to other places, leaving them alone. In a strange new place to cope with the aftershock of an unfamiliar culture, the feelings of loneliness and alienation, the changes of friends and new schools. We're the Edwards family, and we believe the Lord has called and prepared us to meet the needs of our military men and women who serve around the world. I was saved as a military dependent, as a 5-year-old child in youth meetings, but I struggled with doubts about my salvation. Several years later, as a teen, I found assurance when I surrendered to the Lord and was baptized at South Sheridan Baptist Church by Pastor Ed Nelson.
I am thankful the Lord allowed me to grow up in a Christian home with godly parents who were faithful to church. It was in church that I recognized I was a sinner and headed to hell. I asked Christ to save me and was then baptized. Having grown up in a military family, as a teenager, we moved overseas to Okinawa, Japan. There I was able to attend and graduate from Maranatha Baptist Academy. I am thankful for the Christian and military experiences the Lord has allowed in my life, and I pray He will use them to His glory in our missionary work.
Rebecca and I met one another at Woodside Baptist Church in Colorado and were married there in the summer of 1991 by Pastor Craig Scott. The Lord has blessed us with 4 children. Our oldest son, Andrew, is presently attending Pensacola Christian College in Florida. We have 1 daughter, Megan, and 2 younger sons, Nolan and Eli. The younger 3 will be traveling with us and are excited to be part of this ministry. I entered the United States Air Force in 1990 as an enlisted aircraft mechanic and was stationed at Travis Air Force Base in California. There, I completed my aviation degree at Embry-Riddle Aeronautical University and was commissioned as an officer in 1999 and retired in February 2010. We have always been very active in our local church and in our local community, working in many different types of ministries, which include serving as deacon, being the director of Faith Bible Institute, serving in nursing homes, rescue missions, teaching Sunday school, junior church, master's clubs, Kids for Truth, and several bus ministries. We've also been involved in several church maintenance programs and grounds care, as well as men's prayer breakfasts. After retiring, we sensed the Lord leading us to Heart of America Seminary, a ministry of Tri-City Baptist Church, Independence, Missouri. We were able to serve there and complete my master's degree in pastoral studies in May of 2013. In 2014, I was ordained, and we were sent out by Tri-City Baptist Church as missionaries to the military. We left on an Asian survey trip with a veteran missionary to seek God's will for where He would have us to serve, traveling to the Philippines, Japan, and Guam. The Lord used this trip to open our eyes to the need for more military missionaries around the world, specifically in Japan. As we begin our ministry in Japan, we have 3 primary goals: to proclaim the gospel to our military personnel and their families, to establish and sustain local Baptist churches for our military and for nationals, and to prepare God's people to do the work of the ministry, including evangelizing the lost and edifying the saved. In addition to ministering primarily to the military families, we also desire to be able to reach the nationals living in the surrounding areas. With the use of my GI Bill, we plan to learn the Japanese language to equip us to reach those around us and to help us adjust to the challenges of living in Japan. My military retirement will provide much of our financial support and will grant us access to the military hospitals and grocery stores. This will reduce the overall amount of total support required to provide for our family. Most importantly, our military retirement will provide us opportunities to reach souls and meet the needs of our military personnel because it gives us access to the military bases, a privilege not all military missionaries enjoy. Truly the needs are great, and we are asking each of you to pray for us so that we might reach a field that is wide unto harvest. Please prayerfully consider partnering with us, the Edwards family, in this worldwide ministry as we seek to reach our servicemen and women and their families with the gospel of Jesus Christ, serving the Lord with the assistance of Baptist International Missions and our sending church, Tri-City Baptist Church in Independence, Missouri.
It is good to be here with you folks this morning and share the burden that the Lord has laid on our hearts. And we'll be hanging out after the service. Our display table in the back there, be sure to get a prayer card, maybe a soldier that will remind you to pray for the military soldiers that are out there defending our freedom, separated from their families and loved ones, and pray for our country. You know, my heart is burdened for revival that we mentioned earlier this morning. Somebody mentioned revival in with the youth, actually, is what it was talking about. And we need revival in America. We need a revival in our own hearts and in our churches. But I want to share with you today a message that the Lord has used in my heart and works in my life that has meant a great deal to me. And it's going to be found in Acts chapter number 10. But before we go there, I'd like to read Acts chapter number 1 and verse 8. Really, this passage in Acts chapter 10 has a lot to do with our ministry in the military. I believe that the Lord has laid this upon my heart. If I was to title today's message, I would call it Successful Military Missions of the Early Church. Well, really, God's opening up the door of the gospel to the Gentiles, and it just so happens that it's to a military man, but I don't think that's a coincidence. I don't believe there's any coincidences with God. He's sovereign, and he works the same way that he did back in them days as he does today. And hopefully we'll see that as we explore the text this morning. But here first in Acts chapter number 1 and verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love and goodness to us. Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Lord, we're so unfaithful to you. We're thankful that you never give up on us, Lord. And you're always there to pick us up and dust us off and encourage us to continue to grow in love and mercy and grace, Lord. I pray that you just use this message today. Use me, Lord. May you be honored and glorified, Lord. I pray for each and every heart, Lord, that our hearts would be open to the word that you would have for us, Lord, that we would Just examine ourselves, Lord, even as we have already this morning with the Lord's Supper, as we remember the great sacrifice that you gave in giving your Son, Lord, to die for us when we were lost and unlovable, Lord, that we might have salvation and we might experience the joy and fellowship with you in eternity. Lord, I pray that you would just have your will and your way in the services today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. As we see here, this is the Great Commission. We already saw in the passage that he had on the screen earlier, the Great Commission given to us in the Gospel. And then we have it here in Acts. And you remember here, right after he gave this commission, he ascended up into heaven. And so our Lord ascended up into heaven, and they tarried there in Jerusalem. They had a seven-day prayer meeting before they received the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter number 2. In chapter number 2, they received the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter preaches his great sermon there at Pentecost. And as he's preaching to the Jews in Jerusalem there, I imagine it much like those two disciples that walked with Christ on the road to Emmaus. And as he preached, and their eyes were opened, and they realized as they were pricked in their hearts that they had crucified their Messiah. And it says that 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. And so we see this great movement in the church, the early church, as they begin to proclaim the gospel message. And in chapter number 3, they begin to perform the miracles that Christ allowed the apostles to authenticate their message. As Peter and John are on their way to the temple to pray, and they raise this lame man who had sat there at the gate. And of course, this brings persecution. Just like they persecuted Christ, as they begin to get more glory, if you will, or more acclaim than the Pharisees themselves, they didn't like this. And so they begin to persecute Peter and those in the church. And they beat him and they tell him, don't preach in Christ's name. In chapter number 5, we have a purging of the church with Ananias and Sapphira, and also more souls that are saved and more boldness. They pray for more boldness. In Acts chapter number 6, because so many people are being saved and so many people are coming to the church, they find a need to have more disciples, more people that would help labor. If we want our pastors to preach fire from the pulpit and to preach with unction, we need to give them time to the reading of God's word and to be in prayer. So we need to be involved in the church. We need to take on duties in the church that will free up the pastor so we'll have time to spend in God's word and in prayer. And of these that they chose one named Stephen. And we see in chapter 7 of Acts that Stephen is being persecuted. They single him out and they persecute him, and he preaches this tremendous sermon. And they take him to the edge of the city and they stone him. And who should be there but Saul to hold their coats? And then we see in these next three chapters, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, the salvation of three souls that are key. Here in chapter 8, we see that Philip, because of the persecution, the apostles stay there. But Philip, he goes about into Samaria to preach the gospel. This is the apostle, or the disciple, not the apostle, Philip. And he's down there preaching in Samaria, and the Holy Spirit comes to him and says, get thee up and go down to Gaza. And he goes to Gaza in record time. And there he sees this Ethiopian eunuch riding in a chariot, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah. And he asks, do you understand what you read? And the Ethiopian eunuch says, well, how shall I understand except a man explain it to me? And so Philip explains the gospel message to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's gloriously saved and baptized. And what's significant about this is this Ethiopian eunuch can be traced back to the descendant of Ham. And in chapter 9, we have the salvation conversion there of Saul of Tarsus, and he can be traced back to Shem. And then in Acts chapter number 10, with the conversion of Cornelius, he can be traced back to the descendant of Japheth. And so you see here in the book of Acts, as the gospel goes forth, God has given a representative of each of the sons of Noah, each nation, each nationality of the earth, to go forth and give out the gospel message in their nation, and to their people groups. So what I want us to look at today is Acts chapter 10. We'll focus there on this passage of Scripture. I really believe it has to do with the ministry that the Lord has called us to do, and it's with the conversion of Cornelius, a centurion soldier. We'll see a pattern here in the text, both with the seeker and with the servant of God. And this pattern is in prayer and submission to Him. And if we'll be in prayer and submissive to the Lord, He'll use us. And souls will be saved. They'll follow in believers' baptism. And then we can be disciples. We can make disciples of all nations, and we can disciple them. That's a key part of the Great Commission that many people leave out, is discipleship. And we'll get there. Read with me, if you will, into Acts chapter number 10 and verse 1. It says, and there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. And as I read that, I get a little excited. Being a military man myself, I can identify with this soldier. Here we have a Roman centurion, a soldier of Rome, and he's on assignment to Caesarea. Caesarea was the Palestinian capital for the Roman government in Palestine. Pilate had built himself a beautiful palace there. You can still go and see it today on the shore of the Mediterranean with the Colosseum next to it where they played the games. You can go and see this on the beautiful blue waters there in the Mediterranean Sea. Many of the commentaries say that Cornelius was a captain of the guard, captain of the royal guard, and as such he would have stood in the presence of Pilate daily. You know, as I read through this, I get excited about that. I can identify with him. And I know for a fact that God uses those people in the military to spread the gospel throughout the world. God uses the military and our government and our tax dollars. And I'm thankful I have the GI Bill. He's going to use that so I can learn Japanese and our family can learn Japanese. They're going to pay for 30 months of language training for us. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God can use us in the military, and He can use you in your jobs today to spread the gospel in your own workplaces. And He's done a wonderful job in our life as well. Read on with me in verse number 2. We see here, he says, "He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, and he gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always." I enjoyed the testimony this morning of the young lady that read through Genesis and was touched with Joseph's life. You know, as a young believer and even as a young man in my 20s, as I read through the scriptures, it was a chore, a duty. I made it something in my life I wanted to do. I'm going to read through the scriptures this year. And so I found myself getting up early in the morning, and I would just read. I got to read 4 chapters today, and I got to read 4 chapters in the New Testament. And it was just blazing through the scriptures. But God got a hold of my life. And as I sat there and read through the scriptures, much like was testimony today, it's like a roller coaster ride sometimes. As you can identify with those folks, put yourself in their shoes. Look at it from their perspective. God, if I was there, would I do the same thing that this man did? Would I have been able to stand there in the garden and defend you? Or would I have ran and fled like all the others? So when we read the scriptures, we need to slow down. Maybe take a journal. Ask yourself questions. And as I read this verse here, I had to stop and ask myself a question. Lord, what made a difference in this man's life? I was a soldier. I traveled all over the world. I went to many different countries. I saw many different religions and practices. As we gave aircraft to the Arabs, and they slit the goat's throat, and they would catch the blood in a bowl and sprinkle it on the plane and put their hands on it and say prayers to Allah. There's nothing I saw in these other countries that made me want to bow down to Buddha. Nothing I saw that made me want to worship Allah. What made a difference in this soldier's life to where he would be a devout man? He's devoted to the church. And that he would fear God with him and all his house, and he'd give money to the Jews. And that he prayed to God always. You see, that's what we want to do. We want to make a difference in a soldier's life. I won't take the time to give you my theory here, but it's quite possible that Cornelius, being captain of the guard and in Pilate's presence daily, as I read through Josephus, I have a theory that I came up with where, you know, Josephus states that Pilate was afraid of the Jews and of a revolt. Remember, they had many revolts that even they speak of in Acts about Thaddeus and others that revolted. And remember the Maccabean revolt. And so it would be fearful of him as being regent in this area and in charge of the area, that he would want to maintain stability. But he had a great fear because during these special Passover feasts and other celebrations of the Jews, large numbers of Jews would gather in Jerusalem. And so Pilate would send garrisons of soldiers down to Jerusalem, and he would stay either in the Praetorium or there by the temple. They had another place where he would often stay. And perhaps Cornelius went with him. Maybe Cornelius was there when they crucified our Lord, and he too came to the conclusion that Pilate did, that this man was innocent, that they brought him before me because of jealousy. Maybe he saw those two thieves, and one ridiculed him, and one accepted him as his Savior. Maybe he was the centurion that they saw at the foot of the cross that said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Remember, from their background as Romans and as Greeks, they believed in mythology, and they had many different gods, and they would come down and they would have relations with men and women, and they would have these god men. And so maybe Cornelius didn't understand all that was going on in front of him, but he knew for sure in the middle of the day when the sun should have been at its highest and the sky grew black and the clouds rolled in and the thunder struck and the earth shook, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, we don't know for sure what made a difference in his life, but we know something made a difference in his life. And he was a devoted man, and he feared God, and he gave much alms, and he prayed always. And so what I want us to see here in the life of this seeker is he was in prayer.
In verse number 3, it says, "And he saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. And he said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God." This verse encourages my soul. We know from the context of the scriptures here that Cornelius is lost. He's not saved. Yet it says that his prayers and his alms are remembered for the Lord. They're acceptable in his sight. That encourages me because it's not man that we have to please. God knows our hearts. He knows when we pray to him with an earnest heart, if we mean it or not. And if we give our money in the plate, if we mean it or not, and what reason we give it. And his prayers and his alms come up for a memorial before God. They were acceptable worship before the Lord. Verse number 5 says, "And now send men unto Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtst to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa." You know, as I read through this text here and I asked myself many questions. I said, "Lord, well, the angel was there. Why didn't the angel give him the message?" But you see, the truth is that God didn't give the Great Commission to the angels. He gave it to us. It's our responsibility to give out the message, to give hope to those that are hopeless. I said, "Well, you know, what about me? If it was me, I would have wanted to go myself. Joppa's 2 days' journey down there and 2 days' journey back. I could go in myself and hear the message in 2 days. What do I got to wait for, Lord? Why can't I go myself?" But we'll see here that he was submissive to the Lord and he was obedient. He didn't do that. I also asked myself, you know, as I studied, in Acts chapter number 8, verse 40, it says, "But Philip was found at Ashdus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea." Well, God, if Philip was in Caesarea, why couldn't Philip give him the message? Why has Peter got to go? But you see, God works in each and every one of our hearts and lives because he wants to use you to give the message of hope. Maybe you've struggled with a family member or a loved one that has cancer. Maybe you've lost a son or a daughter. Maybe you've lost, maybe you know somebody who's been barren and can't have kids. And you can identify with them because God wants to use you to reach out to them and comfort them wherewith you are comforted. And to give them hope, and to give them the gospel message. But we see here that Peter was submissive to the Lord, or Cornelius was submissive to the Lord, and he obeyed. In the next few verses, we'll see that Peter is in the same pattern in prayer and submissive to God. Verse number 9, as we continue here, it says, "And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop to pray." Again, the key here is prayer, about the sixth hour. "And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice unto him saying, Rise, Peter, kill and eat." You know, the commentaries right here go off in all kinds of different directions. They say that this is where God lifts the ban on dietary laws. But I don't think that that's what God has in store for Peter here. And if you follow along with me in the text of the message here, we'll see in the context that that's not really what God's trying to show Peter. Remember in Mark chapter 7, when Peter Christ and the disciples, when they walked through the wheat, and they were hungry, and they gathered wheat in their hands, and they rubbed the wheat in their hands, and they ate it. And the Pharisees gave Christ a hard time. They said, "Why do your servants eat with unclean hands?" And Peter said, "It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out of his heart." You see, and Peter had a heart problem. And God was doing a little heart surgery on him. You see, being raised as a faithful Jew, he thought the Gentiles were unclean. They wouldn't even go through Samaria. They would go around Samaria. And when they came back to Jerusalem, they would shake the dust off of their feet as to not defile the Holy Land. follow along with me as we continue here in verse number 14. It says, "And but Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.'" Here the commentaries really give Peter a hard time. Those are three words that you should never use together. You should never say "not so" and "Lord" in the same sentence. If he's your Lord and Savior, if he's your master, you should never tell him no. But I can sympathize with Peter because I'm guilty myself. How many times has the Holy Spirit imparted me to give out the gospel message, give that person a tract, and I said, "Not so, Lord"? When I seen somebody off on the side of the road and the Holy Spirit's telling me, "Stop, give him a hand, give him the gospel message." And I said, "Lord, you know, I'm late for a meeting. I got to go somewhere to preach. I don't have time for this right now." But the truth is, it's never convenient when somebody needs help. What I'm thankful for is, as we continue here, it says in verse number 15, "And the voice spake unto him again the second time, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.' And this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven." I'm encouraged by this because God's going to give us another chance. He's going to give us another chance to be faithful to giving out the gospel message. Verse number 17 says, "And now while Peter doubted within himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, 'Behold, three men seek thee.'" And here's the command in verse 20. It says, "Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." In these next few verses, we'll see that Peter is submissive to the Lord. Verse number 21 says, "And then when Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, he said, 'Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye come?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews.'" You see here, this says that he was a good man, and he had a good reputation. But those aren't the things that save you. We know from the context and in verse number 2 that he was devoted to the church. He went to every service, perhaps. He feared God, and he gave much money in the plate. And that he prayed to God always. But we know from the context of the scripture here, he wasn't saved. In all honesty here, it's only what we place our faith and trust in. It's Christ's death and burial on the cross that saves us. It's not praying. It's not being a member of this church. It's not giving money that saves us. As we continue there in verse number 22, it says, "And he was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee." The truth is that we're all warned. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 20, it says that nature itself declares there is a God, and in the day of judgment there'll be no excuse. In chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says that our own conscience bears record. We know what to do between right and wrong, yet we choose to do that which is wrong. In chapter 12, and verse 3, it says he's given unto every man a portion of faith. And it's what we do with that faith that makes a difference. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with your whole heart." I believe that Cornelius was searching for God with his whole heart. And I believe that wherever somebody is that's searching for God with his whole heart, God's going to prepare one of his servants to go and give him the gospel message. And maybe he's working in your heart, in your life, to go across the street to your neighbor, to go to that work person at your workplace that needs to hear the gospel. In verse number 23, as we continue, it says, "And then he called them in and he lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him." We don't have the time to go into it, but in chapter number 11, when Peter returns back to Jerusalem, the Jews there give him a hard time. "How dare you go to them unclean Gentiles?" And he would have needed these six faithful Jews that he brings to establish a truth. Remember, they needed two or more witnesses. Here he'd have three times the witnesses that he needed to establish that also the Holy Spirit was poured out onto the Gentiles. But you know, I don't think Peter had the foresight to see ahead and to think that he would have needed that. Remember, there was persecution in the land. And here comes this Roman soldier to my house and says, come with me to the capital of Rome in Palestine. Perhaps Peter was afraid. And he brought these six men for backup. I thought about it in my own life. What fears do I have? What keeps me from preventing to give out the gospel message? Remember that the angel told him in verse 17 that Peter doubted in himself, and he commanded him in verse number 20, go doubting nothing. You know, when I was first saved, I thought, well, I can't witness to people. I can't give people the gospel message. I'm not a Bible scholar. I haven't been off to Bible college. But the truth is, God can use you anyway. You know what he did in your own life. You know how he saved you and what a difference it made. And the truth is, it's our testimony that's our strongest witness. As we continue here, it says, and on the morrow they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Who do you think his near friends were? I'm here to say that as a soldier serving overseas, your near friends are those fellow soldiers that you serve with, that you work with on a day-to-day basis, and their family members. And it says, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and he fell down at his feet, and he worshipped him. And Peter took him up, saying, stand up, for I myself am also a man. Here Peter gives honor to God. He doesn't accept the worship. This refutes what the Catholics teach in the worship of the saints. Here's Peter, the saint they worship the most, the first pope, if you will. He says, rise. Only Christ himself accept worship. Not even the angels accepted worship. And as he talked with them, he went in, and he found many that were come together. I think this shows the great expectant faith of Cornelius. No doubt when he heard that the apostle was going to come to his house and give the message of God, he was excited and he ran around to all his friends and his co-workers and he said, come and see, come and see. No doubt he'd heard all the miracles and everything that was happening down in Jerusalem. And he says, maybe there's going to be some miracle. Maybe Peter will give sight to somebody or raise somebody from the dead. You got to come and see. Are we excited when we invite folks to church? Are we expecting God to do something? Are we expecting him to save souls? Verse number 28 says, and as he said unto them, ye know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come in to one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. You see here, Peter gets the message. It didn't have to do anything with eating things that are unclean. It wasn't that the Jews were clean and the Gentiles were unclean. The Jews were just as in need of a Savior as the Gentiles were. Remember in Romans it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Verse number 29 says, therefore I came unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. And I asked therefore, what intent have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago as I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. As I read this, the Holy Spirit pricked my heart. You see, he raised the bar here. It's not that he was just in prayer. He was in prayer and fasting. And as I analyzed my own life, how many times have I fasted and prayed? And I'm not talking about just skipping breakfast or maybe lunch. How many times have you gone a couple days fasting and begging God to do something in your life? And as I thought back, I could only name a few. And one of those times was when we prayed for my grandma. We prayed for 30 years for grandma to be saved. God, we know that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all shall come into repentance. But we know, Lord, that you give us a choice and we have to respond. You don't force us to love you. But God, you know her heart. She won't listen to me, Lord. Send somebody to her. Do whatever it'll take, Lord, to break her heart. To melt her heart that she'll see her need of you, that she might be saved. God answered that prayer. And he sent a little great-granddaughter. But it gave her a simple gospel message. and said, Grandma, I don't want you to die and go to hell. I want you to go to heaven with me. And he used that little girl and a simple message to melt her heart, to see her need of a Savior. And I say that to say, don't you ever give up. Don't ever stop praying for your loved ones, because God is faithful. Perhaps he'll send somebody to them to give them a message in such a way that their hearts will melt. You know, I asked myself, well, God, what was so important in Cornelius' life that he would be fasting and praying? What was he seeking for? We see the answer in chapter number 11, in verse number 13, as he recounts to the Jewish council of all that happened. In verse number 13, he says, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men unto Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And here's the key in verse number 14. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? You know, I don't think that Peter understood what all was going on. And even though he was faithful to the synagogue and he went to the church, as they read the scrolls and they explained those Old Testament passages, nobody ever gave him a clear presentation of the gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for our sins, and it's only believing in him. If we had time to go through it, we could go through Romans and some of the other verses. It's faith cometh by hearing, and hearing as we believe in our heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we continue in the passage here, we'll see that Peter gives a simple message. And he says that he gives his testimony, and we are here to testify of these things. And in verse 44 it says, and while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard. You see, they weren't baptized yet. It's not baptism that saves you either. They don't get baptized until later on in the passage. They weren't circumcised, as the Judaizers would say, after Paul and Peter had come in and preached that it's Christ and circumcision. It's only believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. What I wanted us to see here today is that God is still at work today, like he was in the times of the apostles. And it says we submit ourselves in prayer and submission to him. You know, in my studies, if it was the cross that made a difference in Cornelius' life, most scholars say that it was 7 to 10 years later. And that convicts me. For 7 to 10 years, perhaps, Peter was seeking for someone to give him a clear presentation of the gospel. And how many times have I passed somebody up in the supermarket, and the Holy Spirit was telling me, share the gospel with them. And I said, not so, Lord. How many years did he have to wait to hear the truth? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love and goodness to us, for your faithfulness to us. Lord, for never giving up on us and how you want to use us. Lord, for your word that never returns void. Lord, I don't know the hearts of those that are here today, Lord. Perhaps there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their Savior. Maybe they've been in church and they just really never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. But Lord, maybe they're saved. But maybe you've worked in our hearts and lives to convict us of opportunities that we've lost. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful as you work in our hearts and our lives to pray and give out the gospel message. Lord, perhaps you've convicted us of praying for a lost loved one or a coworker. Lord, maybe we need to fast and beg you to do whatever it takes to bring them to a saving knowledge of you. Lord, I pray that you just have your will and your way in the rest of the service. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, Megan. Thank you each for your participation so far. They're going to stick around and have dinner with us, or lunch, or whatever, supper, lupper, whatever you call this meal. We have some things to do first. So there's going to be some passing here. I'm going to dismiss Ben and Rebecca and the kids. If they would go back by their table, because we're going to encourage you to hang around and visit with them, ask some questions, you know, get to know them, find out, you know, how you can pray for them more effectively. And meanwhile, we're going to welcome Leo and Stella into the membership of our church. So Leo and Stella, would you come on up?